here this morning and say that it's good to gather together, to be able to sing these songs of praises to God and to join in prayer, to partake of the Lord's Supper, and then have the blessing of giving back to the Lord as He has prospered us. It is my hope and my prayer that you will direct your attention, your mind, to the things that we're going to talk about this morning, and that you will consider them carefully, that you will do so honestly, with a desire to please God. As always, I remind you that you have a responsibility to know God's truth, to live by it. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in. I know that we all understand that many, many people along the Gulf Coast region, from about Corpus Christi all the way over to Galveston and even into Louisiana, there are so many right now who are devastated, who are hurting, who are suffering. Not just physical loss, but sometimes even the loss of life. And we realize that many are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I would imagine that every single one of us has been touched in some way. We know someone who has experienced a great loss. There are different places you can go and you can find a list of various churches and individuals who suffered through the storm in a catastrophic way. And they are in great need. I found a list, actually Deidre did, on Facebook, put together by a young man, a young preacher we know. And he just lists different congregations and contact information and the needs of different individuals who have been so dramatically affected. And I'm not going to take the time to read over all of these, but there are many, large and small congregations alike, who are being called upon to help those who are members of that particular congregation. The Kleinwood Church in Texas, again, according to this site, 8 flooded homes plus a few other storm-related losses. Cyfair, 2 families have damage to their homes at Fry Road, 1 family, Decker Prairie, 1 family, the Woodlands, 1 family, Southside in Pasadena, 10 families. Barrel Air simply says numerous members have been impacted. The Pruitt and Loba congregation in Baytown, 1 family, Eastside Church in Baytown, 11 families. Texas City, 1 family, Baycliff Church, 1 family, Old Angleton Road congregation, 1 family at least. Dickinson, 3 families, West Columbia, at least 1 family. Murphy's Road Church of Christ, 1 family. Broadway Church of Christ in LaPorte, the preacher there had his house flooded. Northeast congregation in Crosby, 2 families at least affected. Beaumont, the Dowland Road congregation, at last record, 31 families have had homes that are flooded. 16 more have been displaced, unknown about the condition of their homes. The Northwest congregation in Beaumont, 17 families at least. The Marshville Church, at last count, 18 flooded homes. Port Arthur, 20 families who've had their homes flooded. Liberty, 1 family. North Main Church, at least 4 families. And many others that we don't have any real knowledge of at this point in time as far as this website is concerned or this Facebook site is concerned. If my math is correct, families are listed on this Facebook account. We don't know how many families truly have been impacted. Some have not even been allowed back into their neighborhood to see their homes, to know what has happened to their property. In reading through this, some state total loss. What does that mean, total loss? Well, I would imagine it means, perhaps, that the water got so high that everything in the home, furniture, pictures, heirlooms, Everything in the home was probably destroyed or damaged to a point where it has no real value. Total loss. We're talking about God's family. We're talking about members of the church. I know most in this audience live here in San Antonio. And depending on what side of town you're on, you either got quite a bit of rain or almost no rain. Where I live, we maybe got a half inch of rain and all of that. Now, listening to the weather, they kept talking about the fact that you were going to get 12, 15 inches of rain. And some places did. I think toward New Braunfels and the northeast side of town and the east side of town, they got much more rain than what I got at my home. How blessed are we? Because I think most of us came through this storm relatively intact without any real issue or problem. What about next time? There will be a next time. There will be another time when people somewhere, maybe in San Antonio, face devastation. So do we have any responsibility? Do we need to think past just kind of the general expressions of sympathy and empathy and compassion? Do we need to think about this as if our closest family members were involved and impacted? I can assure you that if it's your mom and dad or your children or your brothers or sisters, biologically or from an earthly standpoint, I can assure you that you would be moved by that. Surely you would be. What about our brothers and sisters in Christ? I am reminded of a statement that Mordecai made to Esther. Esther was the queen. And the Jewish nation was in danger. An evil man in the kingdom had tricked the king into making a declaration that all of the Jews would be destroyed. Esther was a Jew. Now, she was removed from that. She was able to step back from that because she's the queen. And so Mordecai, who was related to her, to Esther, they had a conversation back and forth. And basically, in the book of Esther chapter 4, and we read that Esther was concerned. She was worried because a queen just simply did not go and approach the king. If she did without invitation, it could mean her life. But basically, that's what Mordecai was telling her she needed to do. In verse 13, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." In other words, if this decree is carried out, even if you are the queen, you're going to suffer the same consequence. Again, at this point in time, she was removed from all of that. "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In other words, Esther, if you don't do what you can do, what you really should do, what you're supposed to do, if you don't take that chance, then be assured God is going to take care of His people. God will deliver them. There's no doubt. The question for you, Esther, is this. Are you going to be a part of that deliverance? Are you going to help and do what you can do? I realize this is not an exact parallel, but it's, I think, pretty close, at least in principle, because I know that my brethren are going to be taken care of. I know that they're going to recover, that they're going to resume their lives. It may be months, it may be years. I know that God is going to make sure that His people are taken care of. And God has put in place for this to happen. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. God has put something in place. The question is, am I going to be a part of that? Because you see, just as Esther, in her position, could do something, perhaps, could make a difference, perhaps. And if she didn't, she was going to be held accountable. And in my place, having escaped the damage, having escaped the tragedy personally, there are some things I can do. I cannot do it all. We depend on God. Because you see, God depends on His servants, uses His servants to carry out His will. Mordecai was doing his part. Now, Esther, you do your part in all of this. And I would suggest to you that if we do not do what we can, what God expects from us, God is going to take care of His people. But do we really think that we are going to be excused? Let's see what the Bible says with regard to situations like this, where there is some great need, some great devastation perhaps. What did God do that would take care of His people? Because He did something. It's not miraculous in nature. God did something. Go to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. In the early church, there was a great conversion that took place. People had come to Jerusalem for one of the holy days, and they were away from their own homeland, their own town, their own house, if you will, their own means of making a living. They were there in Jerusalem. They had brought enough for a limited amount of time because they knew that they were going to be returning back home. This great conversion had taken place in Acts chapter 2. 3,000, some 3,000 souls had obeyed the gospel. Not all of them lived there. Not all of them had means of making a living there. In fact, it seems that the ones who were there, really by their, I guess by their occupation, they could not even provide for all of the needs. And so what did they do? All who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Look in Acts chapter 4. This is after the 5,000 men had responded to the gospel. So you see how the church is growing in number. In verse 32 of Acts 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. So keep this in mind. The people who were being converted, we're not talking about years and years and years down the road when everyone had had a chance to really get to know each other. Again, we're talking about relatively new, a new situation here where people had responded to God's Word. There's no indication that they were all naturally close to each other. Again, remember, they had been dispersed. They lived in different areas. They may not have even met before all of this. Those who believed were of one heart and one soul. What that tells me is this is not just an emotional event. This is not just an event based on how much good quality time we spend together. This was a matter of choice. Because they had responded to the gospel, because they had accepted the grace and the love of God, they were now bonded together. It was a matter of choice, this oneness. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one anyone had need. And so we know how they took care of this particular situation. This was a local congregation we're talking about. Newly formed, yes. But it was a local congregation that had physical needs beyond the capability of the ones who were there, in a natural sense, in an easy sense. If you look in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 6, some evidently were being neglected, and that was taken care of. Again, the same kind of a context there, where you have this one church. And so we recognize then that if there is one church, if you are a part of a local congregation, it is that congregation's responsibility to do all that it can to take care of the needs of those members. But again, at this time, there was no other church, was there? Not the church at Rome, not the church at Corinth, not the church at Ephesus, not the churches of Galatia. This was it. And so the needs were local there. But we find a little bit later in the book of Acts, as the church grew, there was going to be a great need in the area of Judea. And it would be a need of several congregations. In verse 27, Acts chapter 11, "In these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now, when he talks about this being throughout the world, if you take it in context, and again in the Greek, it could possibly mean, and I think it probably does mean, in all of Judea, in that region being discussed, in that region talked about. Because clearly you have at least some who have the means, the capability of sending relief. And you'll notice that this church in Antioch did just that. And they sent it to the elders, that the elders might disperse, that the elders might take care of the ones in need. And so this brings me to the next point. If you have a need that's beyond the local congregation, other congregations can step in and help in regard to needs of benevolence. In doing that, when one church helps another church in this way, then the money is sent, or the help is sent, to the eldership of that congregation, or those congregations, if you have multiple needs there, the elderships of each one. And they, knowing the brethren, knowing the need, knowing the issues, are able to take and to support those that have needs in that place. That's God's plan. That's God's pattern. That's the way God has taken care of His people. And be assured, if I do nothing, God is going to make sure His people are taken care of. Another example. This one has to do with the church at Jerusalem. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 1 beginning, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." And so, please understand that what Paul is saying here is a matter of command. It is a matter of God's will. God telling Christians to do something, giving an obligation. On the first day of the week, of on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Now, this was an ongoing process. It wasn't something where they took up one collection and they were done with it. In fact, we get over to the book of 2 Corinthians. Some time had passed. It was getting close to Paul coming. Paul wanted to make sure that they were ready, that they had everything as it should be. So he reminds them. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, passage read a few moments ago. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. This is the same event, the church at Jerusalem needing help. And we read here about the churches of Macedonia. And it talks about in a great trial of affliction. Wait a minute. I thought Jerusalem had the need. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, what they did was not just gravy that they had left over. What they did was not given out of an abundance. What they did actually caused them a little bit of pain, if you will, financially, because they were not rich. They could not skim from the top and never realize what they'd given up. For I bear witness that according to their ability, now listen, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In fact, if you go on, he says it was even beyond what we hoped for. And so again, I tell myself, if I do nothing, God is going to take care of his people. And I know that. We don't have time this morning, but if we did, and we read through the remainder of chapter 8, we would find that Paul did not intend this to be by compulsion. While yes, there is a duty, there is a responsibility, it really has to do with how you look at it, how you feel about it. If I look at something as simply a matter of duty and have to, then I'm not going to be too enthused about it. I'm not going to be too excited about it. And in fact, I might even have a little bit of ill will about it. They didn't. Made abundantly clear by the writings of Paul here. They did not. Listen to what he says. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. And so he's saying, I don't expect you to be unduly burdened by this. But again, we read about the churches of Macedonia and how they gave. What he's saying is, take care of your brothers and sisters. Take care of your brethren. Understand that the gifts are two ways. On this particular occasion, you Corinthian brethren, you have the abundance. You have enough to where you can help your brethren. But they help you as well. In chapter 9, a little more is said. In verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so again, the mindset that I have is not one, how much do I have to give? Well, if I give $10, is that enough? If I give $100, is that enough? If I give $1,000, how much do I have to give? The wrong mindset. The wrong attitude. We have to understand the privilege we have in Christ Jesus. Why do I call you my brother and my sister? It is because we are one in Christ Jesus. It is because in Christ Jesus we have been brought together. You would not know me, in all probability, without our union in Christ. We are a family of God at this location because of Christ. The Bible lays out a pattern. From the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read that really family takes care of family first. And now I'm talking about the earthly family. There in that context, talking about a widow indeed. But the principle is the same. Family takes care of family when it can. That the church be not charged. The local church. When that's not possible, then the local church gets involved. When the local church cannot take care of its need because of circumstances like we are now experiencing, then other churches can pitch in to help. The list I was reading from a while ago of different churches, I have it on 3 pages, actually 2.5 pages. In reality, it's 15 pages long because they go into some detail. And some of the congregations, even though they did list that they had people affected seeking prayers, they commented, we can take care of this. That we can handle this. And that's the way it should be. But then others clearly were overwhelmed by the numbers. If you have a small group, if a small congregation of 30 or 40, and just a couple of families are impacted, the point is, we have a wonderful opportunity now that in the distress and the agony and the sorrow and the heartache that our brothers and sisters are facing, we can do a little something to help. I know that it's just not my brethren who are hurting. I know that many have been affected. And I certainly realize that we are to be charitable as individuals, as Christians, to all people. The church and its work is limited. But as an individual, I am to be charitable. But certainly, when there's such a great need, certainly we want to look toward our family first. We want to look toward our brothers and sisters first to make sure that their needs are taken care of. To make sure that they have what they need to have. And so, I want you to understand, this lesson is not one designed to make you feel bad or guilty for having escaped the terrible tragedies that have occurred. We're blessed. Nor do I want you to take from this lesson the idea of, well, I have to do something now. I have to do something. I hope that you will take from this lesson, what a blessing an opportunity I have to be able to help my brothers and sisters who are in need. For those who have an interest, I have the information you need. A local preacher here, David Osteen, he's visited with us several times, preaches for the O'Connor Road Church of Christ, is from the area, has preached down there in that area for, I don't remember what he said, 13, 14 years. And he's going to be going on Tuesday to that area, taking gift cards, taking supplies, those things that are needed in the immediate aftermath. We certainly understand that it's going to be a long haul. And so the reason I'm telling you this is if you want to help, if you feel like that this is something you can do and you want to do, there's someone actually going down there who can get some help to those people. I'm not going to take the time in this lesson to read all of the things that they need. There's a list that he made based on talking to the people down there of things that they are needed. I have copies of this. Again, on one side it's the things that they need. On the other side it's a little bit about what he's going to do. And I will be happy to give you a copy of that. Deidre made, I think, 20 copies before services. I hope 20 copies is not enough. I hope we need to go back there and make more. But he will pick up whatever it is that you have tomorrow, Monday, at my house or wherever I can meet him. So if you want to help in this way with a gift card, for example, and I think that would be an excellent way. It's one that he really suggested. That way the things can be bought. Even down there, things can be bought. So if you want to help, talk to me, and we'll get you a list, and this afternoon you can go, or tomorrow morning you can go to Walmart and buy a gift card, or to Lowe's, or to Home Depot, and buy a gift card, and send it down to the brethren who need it. And again, that's just the beginning. That's just a start to what they're going to need. But it is a start. And I know that this is not a typical lesson, but we've just gone through a difficult time, haven't we, in this area. And it is a lesson, certainly, that is biblical in nature. It is a topic that Paul was passionate about and talked about and informed the brethren about and reminded them, sometimes very forcefully, but a lot of it very gently, of what we get to do, the opportunity that we have. So I hope you give it some thought. If you're not a Christian this morning, I would invite you to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you are a child of God, but you've sinned against Him, ask God to forgive you, turn from your sins. Respond this morning if you need to. As together we stand and we sing.